on Bible expressions which are used in the English language. We now look at this expression, apply in the ointment. Now this comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now picture a container of very precious ointment. The ointment is meant to refresh us, to beautify a person, to bring about a sense of well-being. That is why we use ointment. But this ointment, which is precious and so useful, is spoiled by a fly that is dying, that has died in it and is decaying. So the whole bottle of ointment is spoiled by this dead fly. This expression has come into English usage to mean a small disadvantage in an otherwise happy situation, or a small disadvantage in happy circumstances. Circumstances that are happy, except that there is this one thing that spoils it all. So we use the expression in a sentence like, the pranks of some rowdy students were a fly in the ointment during the graduation ceremony. So there is this graduation ceremony, everything went well, everyone was happy, everything was done in a way that was honorable and uplifting. But there were these pranks of some rowdy students. Some rowdy students were playing tricks on others, and that spoiled everything. See, that was the only thing that was not pleasing, that was not proper. And because it was there, this one thing that was not pleasing, that was not proper, affected the otherwise very good ceremony. Okay? So we say the pranks of some rowdy students were a fly in the ointment during the graduation ceremony. Now what is the biblical background? The expression comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. We know that Solomon composed many songs and proverbs in his lifetime. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we are told, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Among the books written by Solomon, we have the Song of Solomon itself. We have the Book of Proverbs, but we also have the Book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written toward the end of Solomon's life, which was round about the year 930 BC. So remember that before the time of Christ, we count downwards. So he's 930 years before the coming of Christ. So Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. Now the book of Ecclesiastes is a treatise in which he shows that life is only vanity, is worthless, is useless. It is vain, it is hollow, if it is without God. So life without God is a vanity. And in putting forward this point that life without God is vain, is hollow, he weaves in a number of proverbs. And this is one of those proverbs. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now here is a reference to the life of a person. This person is full of wisdom and honor and is highly respected. And he would have been more highly respected for his wisdom and honor if only everything had been perfect. But there was this one little thing which was so foolish, that is so out of place in this person, and it just spoils the otherwise good reputation or a higher honor. This may be a character defect or it may be an action committed by the person. If it is a character defect, that person, for example, is known for the inability to control his desire for drinking alcoholic drink, let us say. See? So that may be a defect in his person. And if he had not that defect, he would otherwise be even more highly respected, even more highly honored. But because of that one thing, it just disappoints us. It comes across as, you know, we wish this defect was not in him. If it were an action, it would be something like bribery in business, for example. He's a well-to-do businessman, he does well, he's righteous in everything, apparently, and he's fair to the workers, and he's highly honored and highly respected. Then one day you discover that actually he has bribed his way to gain perhaps a contract, see, and with the result that this one action of him, this one foolish action of his, causes us to lose the respect that we had for him earlier. Okay. Now the purpose of this proverb is to show that we are constantly disappointed when we trust in man. It has been well said that the best of men are only men at their best. Imagine you consider all men, find for me the best man. So you look around and you say, this person is the best of all men that you have known. Then look at this man carefully, you discover that he is only a man who is at his best, see? And when you see him in the situation where he's not at his best, you will be very disappointed because he's only a man. So the best of men are men at their best, okay? So we are constantly disappointed when we look up to men too highly. And the effect of this proverb upon us is to drive us to trust in God rather than to trust in men who are so unreliable. The effect is to make us humble before God concerning our own weaknesses. We come to realize that however well we try to live in the world, however well we try to live honorably, we must never forget that we are not perfect. And there is always something in which we are going to disappoint others about. So we are kept humble before God because of the realization that there is no one perfect in this world. Okay? So then, this is the common English expression, a fly in the ointment. And we have looked now at the proverb in the book of Ecclesiastes, which gave rise to this expression. As usual, we want to draw out some spiritual lessons for ourselves. We know that every part of the Bible points us to Jesus Christ, points us to the fact that he's going to die as an atonement for his people. It points us to the way of salvation found in him. Therefore, the lessons we draw must be those lessons that make Christ clearer to us and show to us the way of salvation more clearly. And we are going to draw out three lessons. Firstly, there is not a perfect man since the fall. The fall is a reference to the time when Adam, the first man ever created by God, see, with his wife Eve, fell before God. Fell from the position of innocence, fell from the position, the status of being sinless before God. God created Adam and Eve without sin, and they were given the freedom to eat from every tree that God has created, which would mean many, as it is now. Many trees have become extinct, let alone the animals and other creatures. Imagine in the days of Adam, when God created the whole universe and created the earth, created man and all the things on this earth, he created everything very good. which meant that in those days there were far more plants that were edible, plants that were good for the body, plants that were tastier than the most tasty food or fruit that you can get today. And so Adam and Eve had plenty of food to choose from. There was no need for anything that they should desire for. There's no need for anything more. But God only said that there was only one tree. God said that there was only one tree from which they should not eat. But Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, who appeared in the form of a serpent and spoke to Eve, who then spoke to Adam. And they were tempted to pluck from that tree, to eat of the fruit. The moment they took a bite each of the fruit and ate and swallowed, their eyes became open. They began to understand things. They began to see things which they did not see or understood before. There was no shortcoming in their lack of knowledge of dark things. We must not think that all knowledge is desirable. That knowledge is not desirable. It is only good knowledge, correct knowledge, that is desirable. We would want to learn as much of good knowledge as possible. And there is no need for us to pursue dark knowledge, black magic, idolatry, secrets of various kinds that are unedifying, the sins of various kinds, things that are done in the dark, you see, being hidden away from other people. There's no need to pursue those, you see. They are not helpful to us. And there was nothing short, nothing lacking in Adam and Eve when they did not know sin. But when they sinned, they began to realize that there were things that was hidden from them, not known to them before. And now there was this craving in them, you see. They were tempted to want to be like God, to know things which they should not have tried to know. And because of their rebellion against God, their disobedience, they are breaking the command of God, their nature became different from what they were before. Their nature became perverse, twisted. And we call that twisted, perverse nature sin. So their nature became sinful. From then on, everything good that they did was colored by their sinful nature, because it is part of their nature now. They could not be anything other than what their nature dictated. So every thought was affected by their sinful nature. Every action, every word was affected by their sinful nature. So you see now the inclination of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds were towards evil. Left to themselves, they were free to choose. They would be choosing what their nature inclined them to do, namely to do those things that were displeasing to God. See? Now, having sinned against God, of course, they were cut off from God, because God had earlier told them that on the day that they sinned against Him, they would die. So they died a physical death and a spiritual death. The spiritual death became immediately obvious. God had to cut off fellowship from them. The holy God could not possibly keep fellowship with sinful creatures. And from then on, their bodies became capable of pain and sorrow. Their bodies began to decay. Although people in those days lived much longer than people today, nevertheless, they began to decay and grow old and were subject to disease, and there was the potential for them to die. Before that, Adam and Eve would have lived on. There would have been no death. Death had not entered into the world yet. And most likely they would have been raised to a higher level of fellowship, of existence with God, if they had continued on in their state of innocence. But they did not. They failed. They broke God's command, with the result that they fell from that status of perfection, of innocence. They fell. So So that is what we mean by the fall. You see, now because the human race descended from Adam and Eve, we all share in the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. So now we have a nature that is sinful that has been passed down all these centuries. That accounts for why each one of us has that inclination towards evil. When left to ourselves, we do not choose the things that please God. Instead, we choose the things that are against God. See? So we have these two problems that are related. First, there is our guilt before God. Second, there is a sinful nature that inclines us in the direction of sin against God. Okay? Now what is going to be done about ourselves? Our guilt before God means that we deserve punishment from God. When Adam sinned against God, he sinned as the representative head of the human race. So when he sinned against God, it is like all of us who descended from him were sinning in him. He is the representative. So when he sinned against God, we sinned as well through him. So his guilt is our guilt. Now we have inherited a sinful nature. And in our life, we have sinned against God so many times in so many ways. Which one of us dare to say that you have a clear conscience before God? You don't feel guilty before God. None of us can say that. Each one of us know that we have told lies and our conscience has beaten at us and shown to us that, that is not right because I have told a lie. We have stolen. We have done things that are against God's law, telling lies, bearing false witness, and hating others without cause, and so on and so forth. There's been so many sins we have committed. There are so many that we cannot number them. You see now that we are guilty for all the acts of sins which we have committed before God. We are guilty in the sin of Adam. We are guilty because of the many acts of sins we have committed. So being guilty, we deserve the damnation of God. And if God were to punish us, we will not be able to stand. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve to be sent to hell because we have offended the one who created us, the one who has given us all things good to enjoy, the one who is our creator, the one who is eternally holy. Okay? So we deserve eternal damnation. So what is going to be done about our guilt? Our guilt weighs heavy upon us, showing that we deserve damnation from God. And what is going to be done about our sinful nature? If as long as our sinful nature remains with us, we will never be able to draw near to God, because God is a holy God. God is light in whom there is no darkness. Now how can we draw near? Try, put light and darkness together. The two cannot exist. When light comes in, darkness disappears. When there is no light, then darkness will appear. So you see now, the two cannot exist together. So you cannot come near to God, because God is the holy God. And you are a sinful creature. You live in your sin. You are the creature of the dark, you see. So something has to be done about your sinful nature. And many people have tried to do something about their sinful nature. They find that they are unable to cleanse themselves. They try various methods, such as discipline of the severest kind, or causing pain upon their own bodies, thinking that in some ways, by hurting their bodies, they will be able to get rid of sin, but they are unable to. People have tried doing good, and they try as best as they could, but they are unable to make their nature clean. See? So because you have committed acts of sin, you are guilty before God. Because you are descended from Adam, who sinned on your behalf,
you are guilty before Him. So you are guilty, you deserve damnation. That punishment that God needs to put on you has to be dealt with in some ways. It has to be taken away. It has to be turned away from you. So to fall on another. Otherwise, you will have to bear it yourself. Then you have to be given a righteous nature, a righteousness which you do not have. So what are you going to do about yourself? You are left in a situation in which you cannot make yourself better before God. There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Bible in Romans 3, verse 10. Okay? So there is not a perfect man since the fall. Then the second point is only Christ is perfect. See, since the fall, there's not a perfect man until Christ came. Okay? And Jesus Christ must be understood to be the perfect man who is also God at the same time. God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, sharing the same glory, the same in essence, but they are distinct persons. Being distinct, we would think that there should therefore be three gods, but the Bible tells us that there is only one God. Then we try to reconcile these truths. If there are three persons and there is only one God, then each of them is one set of God. But that is not true. Each person is fully God, you see. How can there be three persons, each fully God, existing at the same time, and yet there is only one God? We are unable to explain. These are deep things about the nature of God. And God, being our Creator, is far, far greater than His creatures. And however great and clever you think you may be, remember this, that you were created, and your Creator is far greater than you. And in order, therefore, to understand even a portion of the knowledge concerning God, that has to be revealed to us. By ourselves, we cannot delve into the hidden mysteries of God. God has to reveal Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us using human language, knowing our limitations. Apart from using human language, there is no better way of conveying truth to us and therefore understanding to us. So you see now that our understanding of anything, our understanding concerning anything, see, depends to a great extent on words that form together to convey ideas. And God has revealed things about Himself using the limitation of human language. So He is conveying deep mysteries about Himself in human language, so that at least we can know something of Him, although that knowledge is still imperfect. That knowledge is revealed for our good. God is revealing to us that He is one true living God. So don't worship any other God. Don't believe in any other God. He is the God who created us all. And He is the God to whom we are answerable. And He has revealed to us that He is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each person completely God. And our mind begin to waver. We are unable to grasp this deep mystery of the Trinity, that there is one God who exists in three persons. But we must believe that this is the true God who has revealed Himself to us. See? Believing in any other God would be believing in a false God. There is simply no other God. See, the true God is one, but exists in three persons. Three persons, but in one God. Okay? So you see now that the three persons of the Holy Trinity have made a decision in times past, in eternity, before the creation of the universe, before the creation of the world, before man was created. God has already foreseen that man whom He is going to create would be fallen. And He has already foreseen that
man would not be able to save himself. So in his mercy, he has planned for this way of salvation, namely that the Son of God would one day come and take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, he was not an ordinary man who was born, because the Holy Spirit protected the child that was born from the sin of the mother. So Jesus Christ was actually the Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. So in Jesus Christ we have therefore one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. He remained the Son of God and he is also the perfect man. And again, we can understand fully how it is that there can be two natures in just one person. To us, one person has one nature. We are not talking about the personality where we have a schizophrenic, a person who has a split personality. One moment he thinks he's somebody else and he behaves like somebody else. Then the next moment he behaves like somebody else. But we are not talking about personality like that. We are talking about the nature of the person. Jesus Christ is one person who has two natures, the divine and the human, existing distinctly without confusion. See? So this is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who has been sent to this world as the only mediator between God and man, as God and man in one person perfectly. He is the best person to represent God to man. See, we know God only through Jesus Christ, because he is himself God. And he is the best person to represent man to God, because he's truly man and perfect man, and he represents man perfectly before the Holy God. And Jesus Christ has come to this world to live out a perfectly righteous life, the life that we have failed to live. Jesus Christ has lived it on behalf of the people he has come to save, so that he is like fulfilling what we have failed to do, in order that we may not be punished by God for the sins we have committed against him. We all sin, we all break God's law, we have not been able to keep God's commands. But Jesus Christ came to keep those commands perfectly on our behalf. Then Jesus Christ laid down his life as the substitute for his people. We should be standing there facing God's judgment. And when God's judgment falls upon us, we will not be able to stand. We will be crushed. We will be sent to eternal hell to suffer forever and ever. But here comes Jesus Christ, who pushes us aside, as it were, and stands in our place to take that punishment from God on our behalf, so that the wrath of God, which should have fallen on us, his people, has fallen on himself. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was actually dying as the substitute, the perfect substitute for his people. And he bore the punishment that his people deserved from God. And because he has borne the punishment, he has been punished on behalf of his people. His people are spared from further punishment. So you see, our punishment has been taken by Christ on our behalf. So God cannot punish us anymore. He is a just God. The full punishment has fallen upon Christ, who took it on our behalf. See? Then another thing must be understood. When Christ died on the cross, see, his death was the perfect sacrifice, see, making up for the wrong that we have done to God and appeasing his holy anger. See. So God was satisfied with what Christ has done on the cross. It's almost like you owe somebody a debt and you pay 50% of it. The person says, I'm not satisfied. You pay 80% of it, the person says, I'm still not satisfied.
You pay 99% of it, the person still feel, you know, you took away 100% and now you are paying back only 99%. He's not quite satisfied. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid 100% as it were, and God is fully satisfied. There is no need for us to pay anything anymore. So for those who are commanded to repent and believe, they really repent and believe in Jesus Christ. These two things happen. Firstly, the punishment upon them for their sins have been taken away by Jesus Christ. And secondly, the lack of righteousness is now available from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness is regarded as theirs. Christ alone is righteous. See? And that righteousness that we need to stand before God is regarded as ours. So Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours so that we can stand as though righteous before God. And God truly treats us as righteous, not because we are righteous in ourselves, but because the righteousness of Christ is treated as ours. Okay? Now that is what is meant by double imputation. Our sins are regarded as bound by Christ. Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours. So there is that double imputation. Only Christ is perfect. We come to the final point. Knowing God through faith in Christ brings true satisfaction. You may know God only through Jesus Christ. And when you hear the way of salvation found in Christ, you are commanded to repent of your life of sin. Repent of your life that is without Christ. See, repent of that way of life. Turn away from that way of life and come to trust in Christ who alone can save sinners. See, the moment you turn from your life of sin to trust in Jesus Christ, not only are you reconciled with God because God is satisfied with what Christ has done on your behalf, but also you begin to sense the joy of salvation. You will find that living in a world that is so disappointing, with one man after another disappointing you, there is Jesus Christ in whom you can be well satisfied. There is none more beautiful than Jesus Christ. Now, all our problems, all our guilt before God, guilt of the most serious kind, is dealt with by Jesus Christ. And all the righteousness that you need to stand before God is found in Jesus Christ. Now, what other person do you need to look for? There is none that we should desire more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can take away our guilt. Only Jesus Christ can give us eternal life. And further, you are satisfied because often it is that we find disappointment in ourselves. We know that the more we examine our own lives, the more we try to get satisfaction out of life, the more we come to the conclusion that Solomon came to, that everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he ends the book of Ecclesiastes by saying that only in knowing God is there satisfaction. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, how can you keep God's commandments perfectly? It is impossible, as we have seen. But Christ has kept it on our behalf. The book of Ecclesiastes drives us to trust in Christ, to know that he has lived out God's commandment on behalf of those who trust in him. And when we trust in him, God declares us no more guilty, and God receives us as his children.
And God gives us His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us the moment we repent and believe in Him. The dwelling of the Spirit in us means that from now on, we don't have to have sin as the master of our life, dictating how we should live. All this whilst the sinful nature turns us in the direction of sin. And whenever we have good thoughts and want to do good things in the sight of God, we discover we keep failing because we have no ability to obey God. See? And often it is that we find ourselves turned in the direction of thoughts that are filthy before God, deeds that are ugly before God, words that are foul before God. You discover that we just simply can't do good in God's sight. But when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us and He begins to transform us. It is no more sin that is the master, but the Holy Spirit in us now controls our life. And although we are not made perfect overnight, the Holy Spirit gives us holy desires. Now you discover that, hey, in the past, I have no desire to hear God's word. I don't have desire to meet with God's people. I don't have that desire to attend meetings. In the past, it was such a drudgery. You have no desire to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. But now it's different. See, in you is that panting after the holiness of God. You now seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, now that those holy desires are given to you by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Then another thing you find is this. When confronted with the demands of the law of God, you discover in the past you are just in despair because each time you try to keep the commandments, you keep breaking those commandments. But now with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are able to keep those commandments. And being still imperfect, still having sins remaining in you, there are times when you stumble, there are times when you sin against God. And each time you repent before God, but you know that based on what Christ has accomplished on the cross, you are fully forgiven. You have that desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. So each time you are inclined in the direction of glorifying God, each time you discover that when you give yourself to obeying God, you are able to. That ability actually comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay? Now, that is the most satisfying dark life. We know we are still imperfect in this world, but we know that we are different from what we were before. We are being molded, being sanctified. We are molded more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being sanctified, made holier and holier in preparation of the day when we will be called up to heaven. We will then live in perfection without any sin troubling us. Okay? So you see now that Jesus Christ is the holy satisfying one. He gives us satisfaction when we live in a world that is so disappointing. He gives us satisfaction when we consider our life lived out in this sinful world. Now, when we have been united to Christ by faith, we are regarded by God as clean. Remember what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to Peter when he wanted to wash his feet, and Peter said no. You see, and the Lord rebuked him and said that if I do not wash you, then you have no part in me. You see, on that occasion, the Lord declared that they were all clean except for one, namely, of course, Judas, who was not saved. But all those who are saved were regarded as clean in the sight of God. How is that so? It was because Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross on behalf of His people. Then when we trust in Him, we would be regarded as clean in the sight of God. So our guilt is removed. Then we are regarded as righteous in God's sight. Christ's blood is like having cleansed us of all our filth. He who is dead needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. but not all of you. So among us here, which one of us is still not clean? I fear that there are those who are still not clean because you have not repented of your sins, because you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. You are not yet united to Christ in faith, and therefore you are not regarded as clean in God's sight. When you are not clean in God's sight, you are not yet forgiven. God has not declared you not guilty yet. You still stand guilty before Him. Now that is not a pleasant state to be in. Now this is quite different from those who are already a true believer. He has repented of his sins, he has trusted in Christ, he is still trusting in Christ. And he struggles with sin in his life, but nevertheless there is that holy desire in him, and he's constantly attempting to obey God, so that as the days go by, he's growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now those struggles are indications that there is true spiritual life in the person. See, only the person who thinks himself free from sin is the person who has to worry. It is the person who realizes that he's sinful and he needs the Lord. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit to help him live in obedience to God. Such a person is showing good signs that there is spiritual life in him. And we know that the work of the Holy Spirit will continue on until the day we die. Then we are taken up to heaven. Or until Jesus Christ comes to judge the world. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 we are told, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you see now that these are the three lessons we draw out of today's passage. First, there is not a perfect man since the fall. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And knowing God through faith in Christ brings true satisfaction. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came running to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Expecting to be welcomed, expecting to be received right away as righteous in the Lord's sight. But the Lord turned to the young ruler and said, there is one thing lacking. The one thing lacking in him was his inability to part with his riches. But actually, through that, the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing out that you have a covetous heart. The covetous heart that desires more and more, to keep more and more. You see, it's in fact an indication of your true state, your true nature. You are actually a sinful creature. You are not as righteous as you thought you were. See? So that one thing missing was supposed to point out to the rich young ruler of his total ruin before God. See? And if you think you are so perfect, so righteous, you are not as bad as other people, let me tell you that there is one thing lacking. See? It is the fly in the ointment. It just shows that your sin spoils it all. You are actually foul before God. You are actually unworthy before God. You need the grace of God to save you. You need God's mercy. You need to turn to God in Jesus Christ's name. So why not come to Jesus Christ tonight in faith? Why not in the quietness of your heart make up your mind that tonight will be a different night. Tonight will be the beginning of a new life of faith in Jesus Christ. Make up your mind no more to live a life that is without faith in Christ. You have heard the gospel so often. You have heard the truth proclaimed to you from different points, different angles. And now has come the time when you must make up your mind not to want to live anymore without Christ. Let tonight be that night when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in Him alone, knowing that all that He has done on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save you, to give you eternal life. So come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith tonight.